I'd like to bring you special greetings from Italy. Norm and I had the opportunity this year to go to Italy for the feast, our first chance. We got over there and we found that there were a number of people who've been there on multiple occasions. One couple, this was their 15th feast that they had attended in Italy. They apparently liked the Italian brethren, or they liked the Italian food. I never figured that out, but several have been there 10 years, 12 years, 8 years, and they just keep coming back. So it is truly a delightful feast site. It's, you know, the Italian brethren really make you feel welcome. They make you feel like you're an Italian. The only difficulty is the language. But I found after a while speaking English and they're speaking Italian, somewhere in between we began to communicate. So it was really a delightful time. Carmelo Anastasi, his wife Antonella, and Angelo De Vita, his wife Anne-Marie, all do an excellent job in taking care of that feast site. So it was a privilege to be able to be there. There's a lot of walking. There's a lot of touring. And there's a lot of eating. And so after a while, about after 3 days, I just started to say, no more pasta. You know, I'll skip the pasta because generally most meals were four courses and pasta was, you know, number two or three. And so, you know, I found that I could live a little bit that way. I brought a lot of Italy back with me. We'll just put it that way. If you had someone healed right before your eyes, and there you are, here's a person maybe who's crippled, has some severe problem, and they're healed, would you never doubt God if that were to occur? Would you have faith to endure, never give up, never quit? How big of a miracle would it take for you, for me, to never fall away, never go back into the world, never you want to, you know, leave God his way? I remember when I first came to Ambassador College, Norm and I were freshmen the same year in 1959. I saw a man come bounding down the steps of the library. I'd never seen Herbert Armstrong before, and I thought, that's got to be Mr. Armstrong. It wasn't. He was a freshman just like us. But a few weeks prior to that, he'd been a paraplegic. He had been injured in the Korean War. There had been a landmine blew up under his Jeep. He was injured. He had gone to the doctors. They had told him he would never be able to move, you know, the bottom part of his body. He had use of one arm, I think. And after he was healed, he would go into the Veterans Administration because they were giving him complete, compensation for that. And he said, look, I don't need it. I'm healed. They looked at him. They looked at his records and they said, well, no, you're not. You can't walk. And you know, he would walk out. But that individual, even though he had this tremendous miracle performed on his behalf, became bitter and disgruntled, and eventually went off on his own. Miracles are not a sure sign that an individual will endure to the end, will make it. How many miracles did the Israelites see? How many Red Seas, did they cross, and Jordans, and, manna every day. They had light at night, a cloud to lead them by day. And yet, they rebelled. They complained against God and against his servants. And one thing you find is that they could not see God for looking at Moses and Aaron. See, when human beings get involved, and are there, you find sometimes other human beings can't see anything but them. Can we see God at work here, as an example, at what the church is doing, or do we just see humans? Same lesson, I mean, same illustration that we had back at that time. How do we have faith that will endure to the end, that will last right up to when Jesus Christ returns? The Bible reveals we're facing some horrendous times here in the future. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 8, Matthew 24:8, gives us what I would call a snapshot of the future. Many of you, when you went to the feast, took your cameras along or your cell phones. You took a lot of pictures. Why? Well, you wanted to know where you've been, who you'd seen. You wanted to keep a picture of it. Well, God has given us a photograph of the future. God has given us a snapshot of what's going to occur in the future. And you and I need to make sure that we look at that, we hold on to that snapshot, because it does picture what will take place. Let's notice Matthew 24, beginning in verse 8. Says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, most of us are not used to being hated, despised, looked down on, but that's going to come in the future. Then many will be offended. And we need to ask ourselves, if people are going to be offended, could I be among those? Could I be someone who might be offended? And as a result, we'll betray one another and we'll hate one another. Those are not real great words. Hate, offended, betrayed, hate. But going on in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. So people will grow indifferent and become cold. Verse 13 is what we want to focus on. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. How can we make sure that we will endure to the end here in the future? How will we endure? Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Because we want to take a look today at what God says about having faith, and not just faith, but faith that will help us to endure no matter what test, what trial, what difficulty we might be faced with, what problems we're confronted with, that we will be able to hang in there. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a story about faith. If you look at it from almost an entirely different perspective than many people look when they think of faith. Many usually think of faith as a belief that what you ask God to do for you, he'll perform it if it's according to his will. And that's part of it. But unfortunately, too often we limit faith. We limit what the Bible says about it. It involves more than just the aspect of receiving. It also has an aspect that we call enduring. Those who endure. So how can we have faith in good times, bad times? Good times and bad times. Why don't we have more faith? There's a scripture that I think of quite often. Christ said, you know, in the end time, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And I ask myself, how much faith do I have? How much do I believe? If our faith is weak now, during good times, these are the good times. I mean, we're not being persecuted today. We're not being thrown in jail today. You know, we're not being lined up and hated and slaughtered and, you know, those type of things. These are the good times. What will happen when the bad times come or the difficulties come? Well, let's begin here in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1. We read now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word substance is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's hypostasis. And many of you will remember that word that was used years ago trying to foster off the doctrine of the Trinity. Hupo is a word that means under. It's something that's under. Stasis means to stand. So hypostasis means something that stands under. That which stands under, like a foundation. You have a foundation in the house, it holds the house up. It stands under. Now, Jesus Christ, you might remember, gave the parable, build your house on what? The rock or the sand? So which one do we want to build our house on? Obviously, the rock, Jesus Christ. Moulton and Milligan has this to say about this term. Reports its use as a legal term. They say that it stands for the whole body of documents bearing on the ownership of a person's property, deposited in archives and forming the evidence of ownership. You buy a house, you do a search, you want to see, you know, is anything owed against this house. You know, you are given, when you pay it off, a deed showing that this belongs to you. They suggest the translation, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. In other words, faith is our evidence that we will receive what God says. How do we know that if God says it, God promises it, that it will happen? Well, faith is the title deed or the evidence, you might say. The Holy Spirit, goes on to say, energizes the act of faith which a believer exercises in God. And it is the title deed which God puts in his hands, guaranteeing to him possession of the thing which he trusts in. So faith is our guarantee that God gives to us. He guarantees us that it will happen. Now let's notice in 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here. We'll be right back. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, this is a classic example of what I'm talking about. Here's a promise from God. And it also shows what happens if this promise is not kept. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So one of the false teachings going around at that time is there was no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So he's building a logical argument here. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, he says, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, which he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So those who have fallen to sleep, he goes on to say, have perished because they won't be resurrected either. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we then are of all men most miserable. Well, we know that God has promised the resurrection. Now, how do you know that you will be resurrected in the future? Your faith is the guarantee of that possession, that God will do what he says he will do. Faith is the foundation on which we can build our lives, all of our actions. Put it this way, if God says it, if God promises it, it will happen. There's no force, no power in the universe that's going to keep God from carrying out His word, His work, and what He promises to give to us. So Christ is our foundation. Now, notice going on, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you see it, you don't need faith. See, I can see this podium. I've got faith that it's here. I can touch it. Probably I could smell it, you know, if I got down here. I could taste it. I can hit it. You know, I know that it's here. My senses tell me that. But what about things that you can't see? How do we know that those exist, that they're real? The word evidence here means proof. It's an inner conviction about unseen things. It is assurance that leads to conviction. Are we convicted about God's way, His law, that it is the right way to go? The word evidence is a translation of a Greek word that means a proof by which a thing is proved or tested. Thayer's says, in commenting here on this definition, that by which invisible things are proved, and we are convicted of their reality. We're convicted, even though we can't see it. We don't see the spirit world, but we know it exists. We know that it's real. It is a comprehension and understanding that there are ideas, that there are values, there are laws, there are beings, there are realities that we do not see with the human eye. We don't see God. We don't see angels. We don't see cherubim. I don't think any of you have ever seen a seraph. You either. We don't see the throne room of God. We don't see the new Jerusalem that God is creating. There is another dimension out there that we don't see, that we know about because the Bible describes it. God tells us, and what we know about it, God has revealed to us. But what we know, basically, is through the five senses. And spiritual things have to be revealed to us. Let's notice going on here in verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, that we can see, that we can know, and that's what human beings cut off from God can know, the physical, through the five senses, but that they were made of things which are not visible, or not made of things which are visible. So the visible is made from things that are not visible. So that means that God somehow is able to take energy, form it, shape it, so that it becomes material, and we are there, we can see it. But you and I were not there when God created the earth. We were not there when God created the stars, the heavens. But we have spiritual understanding. God imparts spiritual awareness to us. And that comes through faith. Brethren, faith is so important for a Christian, for you, for me, in our lives, that we must live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Notice verse 27. Verse 27 ties in with this also. Talking here about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. As seeing him who was invisible. You know, faith is, to coin a word, real seeing. Faith allows us to see reality, to have a comprehension of a dimension of a world that we can't observe by our senses, but we know is there. We have evidence that it's there. We have substance that it's there. It's guaranteed to us. And when God gives us faith, you know, the question comes about, where do we get faith? Well, we start out, all of us, I think, first of all, we have faith in God. When God calls us, we begin to understand. But then, when you receive the Holy Spirit, God imparts as one of the fruit of the Spirit, faith. God gives us His faith. And that faith grows, that faith develops through a series of experiences that we have. Let's back up to verse 4 again. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. And notice a new issue introduced here. Everything I've read to you so far basically gives you a definition and talks about what God has done. Now we have a new issue, that of human experience and faith, introduced into the chapter. We begin to find those in the Old Testament who are listed as men and women of faith, who trusted God, who believed God, who took Him at His word, who believed in His promises. So we begin here with Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, being dead, he still speaks. You see, Abel based his whole life on what was going to happen 4,000 years in the future. Abel offered up a sacrifice. Now, if you go back and read the story of Cain and Abel, you'll notice it says God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. So there are two elements being spoken of there. God accepted him because apparently he was obeying God, and he also accepted his sacrifice. Then it says God did not accept Cain and his sacrifice. So Cain was not living and did not have faith, but when Abel offered up a sacrifice, and apparently God had explained how to sacrifice, because he took the fat, aspects of the sacrifice that he would not have known unless God had revealed it to him. He shed blood. He had a perception that about 4,000 years into the future, there was going to come a Messiah who would die for his sins. He had to look forward in faith to the future. Now, you and I look back, right? We look back in faith that it did happen. He was looking forward that it will happen. Jesus Christ did come, did die, is our Savior, ascended into heaven. Now, we likewise look forward to the future, don't we? And we just came back. I thought Clint Porter explained it very, very beautifully about the feasts, the pictures being painted for us. We come back with much more of a clear snapshot of the future, of what God has to offer. And we have confidence in what God says He's going to do. And so we likewise have to follow the example of Abel, and that is to look forward to the future. You and I have faith in future promises, such as God's protection, prophecies, millennium, white throne judgment, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, eternal life, resurrections, all of those things. Those are all promises in the Bible. We can say, and it's easy, isn't it, to say, well, I have faith in the future. I believe there's going to be a resurrection. I believe Christ will come back and all of that. Our faith in the future, however, will be reflected in the present. And what do I mean by that? It will be reflected in the present. It will be reflected in our preparation and obedience today for the future. If we believe that God is going to give us eternal life and that there will be a resurrection, should we not presently be doing what God says in order to be in that resurrection, in order to have eternal life? Is God going to give eternal life to just any old person if that person has developed his character, hasn't changed, is not growing? Our difficulty with faith is living by faith daily, isn't it? It's not just looking to the future. I mean, we can look, and hopefully we don't doubt those things. But our difficulty is living daily by faith. Let's notice in verse 5 here about Enoch. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Now, there were those who wanted to kill him, so God removed him from their destructive way so that he would not die by being murdered, and was not found because God had taken him. God had transported him to a different spot. It says, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, in reading over this, I've read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews many, many times. I never really focused on the fact that Enoch pleased God, that his life, what he did, how he lived, pleased God. And so he had faith because verse 6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. So the fact that he pleased God shows that he lived by faith. So when you look at these men, you look at Abel, he trusted God, and he believed that there was going to be a Messiah. Enoch looked to God for protection, and the God he knew would eventually resurrect him. You drop on down to verse 7, and you find that Noah knew that there was a flood coming 120 years in the future, and that God had promised to protect him if he did his part. Let's notice verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now notice the wording here and how this is so applicable to us. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. Moved. He did something. He had to go out and cut some timbers down, make some lumber, begin to put together an ark. He moved with godly fear, and as it goes on to say here, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was warned. You and I are warned about the future, we not. I read one scripture, chapter 24, beginning in verse 8 of Matthew. We're warned about what's coming in the future. Now, one can take a warning. I mean, you can be driving down the highway, and you may see a warning sign up. Warning, bridge out. But what if you say, I went over that bridge yesterday. I don't think that bridge is out. You go on down, and the bridge is out. You didn't heed the warning. Well, you and I are traveling, and I don't care how we'd like to, time doesn't stop, it marches on. And there is coming a time in the future when what God promises will take place. Now, what God says will take place, we've not seen it yet. Just like he had not, he had to build this ark out in the middle of a field somewhere, 120 years working on it, and he must have been called a nutcase. Could have been all kinds of psychiatrists come by and examine him, look at him, and what are you doing? He did it. He built it because he had the sure word of God, did he not? It was going to come. It was going to be a flood, and God was going to preserve him. Now, God, he was moved with godly fear, and godly fear moved him to action. Now, we go to the feast every year, and one of the main things we go there for is to learn to fear God, to stand in awe of God, to respect God, to love him, and to learn about him. And so you and I, when we know what God says, we should be moved to action. We should be moved to change our lives. We should be moved to some type of action. And then he prepared. He prepared an ark. You and I should be preparing likewise for the future. Notice now in verse 8, story moves on to Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So notice, he obeyed and he was called. Faith leads to obedience. He had faith in God. One thing about Abraham that that some of the historical documents seem to indicate, that he had been a mathematician, an astronomer, and he was where he was living at that time, quite well off. So he gave up his occupation, gave up his job, he gave up his family, his wealth, and God said, I want you to go over here to Canaan, and he took off. Because he knew that God had something in mind. Again, our problem is believing God and trusting him on a daily basis. He was called, as it says here, by God. He obeyed. He called him to go out to another place. God has called us today likewise, has he not? He's called us out of this world, out of this society, and he's called us to follow him and to go his way. So we've been called to live God's way of life today. Now, when I talk about living God's way daily, I'm talking about the fact of things like keeping the Sabbath, observing the holy days, being willing to tithe. He left family, he left country, big city, he followed God. And just as verse 9 says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So he became a sojourner. And the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us that we are sojourners today on this earth, that God has something else in mind for us. Our ultimate reward in the future is going to be in the new Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth. And then in verse 10, it says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, where in the Old Testament you read the life of Abraham, do you read God talking to him about new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem? And yet the Bible is very clear here that he waited for the city. He looked forward not just to the millennium, not just to the white throne judgment, but beyond to eternity, to what God was offering in eternity, his ultimate reward. Verse 11, we find that Sarah also had faith. She was moved by faith to obey God. And she conceived. It says she knew that God was faithful. So she had faith in God's promise. And again, one reason I'm covering these examples is so that we will know that we know that God truly is faithful. In verse 17, we have one of the most outstanding examples of faith in the Bible. Notice verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac, your seed, shall be called." Concluding, notice his conclusion. The only thing he could come up with, he had 3 days to think about this. He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So he knew that God was faithful and that God could or would resurrect him, because God said, "It's through this son that I will fulfill my promises." So he knew that was going to take place. And so he had to have confidence and faith that what God said he would do. Now I want you to notice here, it says God tested him. You and I will likewise be tested. No one gets into the kingdom without God knowing for sure that we will live his way of life forever, that we will put him first. When you were baptized, you said that you love God more than anyone else and that he would come first. Now, you make that promise to God. And you know what? He holds you to that, and he will require you to prove to him that you're willing to do that. And Abraham did. So when you look at the story, you find that he was willing to trust God. Going on, Isaac in verse 20, Jacob in verse 21, Joseph in verse 22, all talked about future blessings, things to come. Isaac passed on a blessing. Jacob blessed his sons. Joseph talked about the future Exodus taking place. Obviously, God must have revealed to them some future events that were going to take place concerning their children. These men and women did not have the Bible to read every day. How much of the Bible did Abraham have? None. It wasn't written yet. You know, Moses came along and wrote the first 5 books. So he didn't have the Bible. These men and women did not read the Bible daily. God appeared to them on occasions, told them about his plan, his purpose, their part in it, what he wanted them to do, and they did it. They had to have faith. Now, would it be possible if you hadn't seen God in 5 to 10 years to say, "Did he really tell me that? Is that something I should be doing?" And, you know, maybe have second guesses. I don't know how often God appeared to them. You know, that Bible just doesn't say. But we find just different accounts recorded here in the scriptures. But you and I are privileged that we have this. We can read it, and we should read it every day. Why? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We want our faith to grow, study the Bible. We want to believe in God, study the Bible. You know, that's why God has given it to us. He makes promises. But as we study the Bible, as John 6:63 says, the words that Christ spoke, they are life and they're spirit. So we begin to have a spiritual awareness, a spiritual mind, spiritual perspective. We begin to see, and God gives us life. He stirs up his spirit within us. So we can daily look at the promises of God, the fulfillment, see what God requires of us. And if we have any doubts, we can go back and read it again. You can read it every day. You can read it in different translations. I've got a Bible program. I probably have 50, 60 translations on it. I mean, you can read in any translation you want to. what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is the scripture I referred to earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We have to live by faith. Sight is not good enough. We have the whole lesson of ancient Israel. They walked by sight, and that they were not faithful. God wants us to live by faith. Faith is like a seeing eye dog to guide us. Somebody who's blind has a seeing eye dog. If you ever watched a seeing eye dog and a blind person, and you know that dog takes them, stops, knows when to cross the street, and they follow that dog explicitly. They have confidence in that dog that he knows exactly what he's doing. They've worked together. And so it is with faith. As our faith is tested, we walk along with God. We walk with faith. Then God guides us, leads us, and we begin to have more confidence. God gives us faith to guide us, to motivate us, to stir us up, to point us in the right direction. I remember hunting down in Texas once on the top of a mountain. It was about 9,000 feet high, down towards Big Bend. And I got up. I was climbing up this rather steep side of the mountain and turned around, looked back down. And it was so steep going down, I was afraid to try to go back down. And I had a gallon container of water. I had my tent, had my rifle. I was ready to get all those big deer up there. Okay, I get up on top, and it's a sheer drop off on the other side, straight down. And I'm sitting there watching the eagles, swooping back and forth. But I'm also thinking, how in the world am I going to get off of this thing? And all at once, some sheep came up. And it dawned on me, how did they get up here? They didn't follow me. Somehow, they were up here. So I stood up, and as soon as I stood up, they took off, and they disappeared. Okay, where did they go? Well, I went a little further, and I found there was a bridge between my ridge and the next ridge. And they had scampered over that bridge, and I scampered over that bridge and finally worked my way up to the top. But, God directs us. He asks us sometimes to walk where we don't know where we're going. We don't, it doesn't look right, but he promises to guide us and lead us. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, again, we find that without faith, we cannot please God. So if we're going to please God, we must live by faith. We must believe he is. As we read here in verse 6, for Hebrews 11, verse 6, says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is." In other words, we believe that he exists. Now, a lot of people say they believe God exists. That's half of it. But notice it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You and I have to diligently seek him. The word diligent means to search out. That we don't just sit back and say, well, I've got it made. No, we search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Let me read to you from West's Word Study, the Bible, how it translates verse 6. "But without faith, it's impossible to please him at all. For he who comes to God must of necessity, in the nature of the case, believe that he exists, and that he becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out." So if we believe that God exists, then we will diligently, with all of our heart, follow God, serve him, do what he asks us to do. A lot of people feel they have faith, but they only have half of it. They believe, they say they believe, but they don't obey. That's what the second half is telling us. Faith leads to obedience. Faith leads to obedience. It leads to seeking God out. Jesus Christ, you might remember when he was here on the earth, God in the flesh, said he did not come to do his own will. He said, not my will, but your will be done, referring to the Father. James 2, verse 19, James chapter 2, verse 19, we read that the demons believe that God exists. They know he exists. He created them. James 2, 19 says, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish men, or foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Unless our belief leads to obedience, it is dead. Faith is more than just belief. It is trust. I've given the example here before, but I can't think of a better example, so I'll give it again. That's the example of the wheelbarrow. Let's say there's a gentleman who has, for 10 years, wheeled a wheelbarrow across a rope between two canyons. He goes over, he comes back. He's never fallen. Now, you can see him, you know he can do it. Does it 365 days a year? You believe he can do it. Trust is getting in the wheelbarrow. See, now you put yourself in his hands. And so it is with us. Trust is putting ourselves in God's hands. You say it, I do it. If you command me, I'll follow. You see, that's what God is looking for in us. The Greek word for faith, pistis, means to have, refers to trust, because it talks about the character of one who can be relied upon. If we have faith in God, it means that we rely upon his character. You can trust God. Why can we trust God? Because we can rely upon his character. He does not lie. He does not prevaricate. He does not twist facts. When he says it, he will do it. You can rely upon him. Dead faith, you can tell faith is alive or dead. Dead faith doesn't affect behavior or develop trust. Living faith develops trust in God, and it will affect our behavior. It will affect how we live, what we do. See, God is a rewarder. We trust him. God will do what he said. And so we have to diligently seek him and obey him. Notice verse 7 again here in Hebrews 11. You'll find, as we go through, I won't read all of this again. Another aspect of faith, and this with Noah, was faith and fear together, to focus on that a little more. The word fear means to act cautiously here, circumspectly, reverence, to stand in awe. And many can say they have faith, but if we fear God, the fear of God, a lack of faith, let's put it this way, a lack of faith many times is a lack of respect and fear of God. We don't fear him the way that we should. Noah was given a charge by God to do something, build an ark. You and I have been charged today as part of the body of Christ. Preach the gospel to the world. Endure to the end. He who overcomes, will be in the kingdom of God. God gives us certain charges, certain things to do. Now you find Abraham in verses 8 through 11, Abraham and Sarah. Their example is of faith and patience. Faith and patience. They waited 25 years for a son. Now, what lesson do we learn from that? Well, God doesn't always answer immediately. He doesn't always take away a trial. When we're going through a trial and we ask God to take it away, He doesn't always take it away immediately, does He? God wants us to learn a lesson, and that is to keep our minds focused on Him. Focused on Him, belief in Him. Faith isn't emotion, it's trust, it's belief, it's action, it's relying upon God. And as verse 13 goes on to say, notice, these all died in faith. So they had faith, but they died. So death doesn't mean you don't have faith. You know, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And it goes on to say that they look forward to a homeland. And as you drop down to verse 16, that God had prepared a city for them. So God wants us to keep our mind focused on our primary reward. And that's not in this life. You know, the mistake that many make today is wanting everything now. Got to have it now. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Then it says, "All these things will be added to you." Can we wait for our reward? Can we wait for the reward that God is going to give us? Can we be patient? Notice the promise from God in Mark 10 and verse 29. Mark chapter 10 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, our wives, our children, our lands for my sake and the gospel's." And I know that we have some sitting here today whose marriages have broke up because they were willing to obey God and their mate, you know, left them. Notice what Christ promises, though, in verse 30. "Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time?" So God promises to bless us. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecution. See, there'll be problems. And in the age to come, eternal life. That's the ultimate reward. In the age to come, eternal life. But look around. I see dozens of individuals who are my brothers and sisters in the faith. We have a new family. You know, we have the family of God. You know, we look around at each other and you might say, "Well, I don't know about this person or that person." They may think the same thing of you. But the thing we have to realize is this is our family for eternity. And eventually God will give everybody that opportunity. And we will be a part of that family. You see, we live in an age where people seem to want immediate rewards. Faith is in the future. Obedience is now. When I say faith is seeing the reward or the future, it's what I'm talking about. Our reward is in the future, but we obey now. What is the attitude you'll find among many religionists today? They call it prosperity gospel, you know, that all you got to do is obey and supposedly they will receive everything now. It's not called the religion of sacrifice, self-denial, of overcoming, of character development. That's what God has called us to. But He's also called us to blessings that He gives to us. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, notice, chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, verse 11. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, we would all rather abound, would we not? But there are times when we might be abased. We might not have so much. And so God shows us that He's with us. It doesn't matter if what we would call the good times, the bad times. Faith motivates us through the good times and the bad times. Now, God will always do what is best for us. Let's notice Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me, Hebrews 12, verse 10. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Why does God allow us to go through difficulties and trials? Well, let's notice verse 10. "For they indeed, for a few days," talking about our physical parents, "chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." So why does God allow anything to come upon us? So that we can profit from it and we can develop His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been strengthened by it. Therefore, the Bible says, "Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And you and I are to make straight paths. You know, it goes on to exhort us. So God will always do what's best for us. Look at faith from the perspective of God. If we don't have faith, what does that mean to God? Well, we doubt His word. We doubt His character. You know, God is saying, you know, "Here I am. I'll do what I've said." But we've got to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. His character and nature stand behind His word. Is God an appearing God and a disappearing God? Is He alive one moment and dead the next? No, He's alive all the time. And He will fulfill His promises. Testing allows God to know how we will react to any given situation. Remember what God told Abraham, or said about Abraham, after He tested him with Isaac? He said, "Now I know." Now God knew what Abraham would do, that he would obey Him. There's going to come a day when God will say of every one of us, "Now I know. Now I know what you will do." And He will give us eternal life. Let's notice in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James 1, verse 2. Says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." What is God's desire for you and for me? That we might be perfect, complete, mature, lacking nothing. That we truly do have His character. So you and I must believe God. Let's notice one last scripture here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 continues the same theme over from chapter 11 concerning faith. And you read here, well, let's back up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, first of all. It says, "What more shall I say? For the time fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samson, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It shows everything that God did for them through faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered around in sheepskin. Now, when you get to verse 35, the question is, did these individuals lack faith? And the answer is no, they did not. They had to have faith to endure, right? They were going through some horrendous trials, but they had to have faith. Notice verse 39 here. All these, the Bible says, having obtained a good testimony through faith, so they had faith, did not receive the promise. So they had faith, they had confidence in God. So just because we go through a major trial or test, or somebody dies, or you in the future, perhaps somebody is martyred, doesn't mean they lack faith. We must have faith to endure daily, and we must have faith to endure the major difficulties that might come in the future. So we're told in chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have these tremendous examples. Let us lay aside every weight. That's what Mr. Porter was talking about. Lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race. We're not in a sprint. We're running a longer race. We have to have endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Your race might be different from my race, but we're all running a race towards God's kingdom. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the one who begins the process in us. He's the author. He's the one who is working out his plan in us. And he is also the finisher of our faith. If we yield, we obey, he will help us to develop that faith. So faith is what enables us to overcome temptations. Fundamental purpose of faith is to keep our minds focused on God, on his promises, to trust him and to lead us to obedience. Faith gives us the assurance. It gives us the confidence. It is the guarantee that God knows what he's doing and that he will fulfill that promise. It enables us to do what God wants us to do, to obey and to please him. So, brethren, if we lack faith, we know the source of it. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. We go to God, we ask him for it. And faith is something that we should pray for daily as his people. And God will give it to us because it is through faith that we will be in his kingdom. So, brethren, let's make sure that we pray daily for faith, that God will guide us, and that he will help us to endure.